1 John chapter 1, let's look at the first four verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Again, we're going back in the second week of our study now, going into this subject of walking in the light and the love of Christ. And it's through the epistles of John, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And so as we sort of launched it off last week and sort of gave you the setting, the context, and all what was going on and about John himself, tonight we look at these first four verses of this great epistle that God has given us to how to walk in the light and the love of Christ. Let's start with, though, a story that I told Brother Sandy. I'll give you a story to laugh at first, it'll wake you up. And Brother Sandy told me to wait till about halfway through so I can wake you up then. But so maybe I'll come back halfway through and tell the story again, see if everybody gets the punchline. But it was a manufacturing plant that was full swing on a work day. The company's massive machinery was humming, and it was taking in the raw materials and at one end and churning out the finished product of the other end. This machine just encompassed over 100,000 square foot warehouse as a massive piece of machinery. Suddenly the machine stops and it grinds to a halt and all production in the plant stops. Workers climb all over the machine like ants trying to get this machine started again, because that is their bread and butter. They need this machine to work. The plant manager storms out of his office to find out why his multi-million dollar machine was not making him any money. He listened to his people say they couldn't figure it out. He told them to call the specialist. Soon a specialist arrived, and the manager frantically explains to this specialist that he needs this machine back up and running as quickly as possible. We are losing thousands upon thousands of dollars every moment this machine is not running. The specialist listened patiently and understood the concern of this manager. He took one long look at this massive piece of machinery lying motionless in this warehouse. And he immediately walks over to the machine and opens a small panel. And inside this small panel is a small door. And he opens this small door. And inside the small door is one screw. The specialist took his screwdriver and turned the screw one quarter turn. And the machine came back to life like nothing was wrong. The manager hurried over to thank this specialist and shook his hand and asked what he owed him for saving his company thousands upon thousands of dollars. The specialist answered, "You owe me $100,000. The manager looked at him and said, "You're crazy. You were here less than 2 minutes and you turned one screw. How can you charge so much?" He says, "Give me an itemized bill." The specialist calmly sat down and took out his pad and wrote out on a piece of paper an itemized bill of two lines. The first line said, "Turning of one screw, $1. Second line said, "Knowing which screw to turn, $99,999. He had a knowledge that everybody else did not have. John is writing to the church with some knowledge that either they have not heard, do not understand, or are not heeding. So John is writing this letter to the church saying, "Listen up. I have seen things. I have heard things. I have witnessed things. I have touched the word of life. you need to take heed. The Apostle John brings this letter through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit with the reality of the incarnation of Jesus Christ and its extreme importance. The first four verses of 1 John form that introduction to this letter. And the thesis of the whole letter is encompassed in these four verses, really in two verses of the four. This introduction has a familiar sound, though, if you think about the penman that's writing it. It sounds very similar to the gospel record that he also penned. If you turn back, hold your place, and go back to the Gospel of John in the first chapter. In the first chapter of the book of John, in the very first verse, if you ever have someone come knock at your door claiming to be from the Church of the Latter-day Saints, take them to this verse. They don't like this verse. And then take them to verse 14. Take them to verse 12 of chapter 1. They have answers for it, but it's not the right answers. It says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So who is this Word? Notice verse 11. "He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. But as many as receive Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Verse 14 is the key. "And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word is Jesus. So John starts off the gospel in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, it shows us the Word was made flesh. The gospel of John really tells us and teaches us about the deity of Jesus. 1 John teaches us about the humanity of Jesus. This focus of the gospel record is the eternality of God. He was in the beginning with God and was made flesh. John's letter to the believers in 1 John, he is focusing not on Jesus' deity, not on His divinity. He is focusing rather that He came and He became humanity. He became the God-man, 100% God and 100% man at the same time. John teaches us that God walked with man. It's an amazing thought. God walked with man. In Christ, God walked with humanity. We just started our spring semester in Clarksville, and we're teaching on the subject of the pre-incarnate Christ. He was here before He was born in Bethlehem. And He walked on this earth with man as God through multiple occurrences throughout the Old Testament. But one I think I shared with you briefly last week, and I shared Monday night in class, was in the Garden of Eden. It says God walked in the garden in the cool of the night with Adam. This is a Christophany. This is an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Christ is walking with Adam as God in Genesis 1 and 2 and 3. Here we have John in this epistle telling us about the humanity of Christ. He has existed from eternity past, but he has taken residence upon earth during his years of ministry. He did not come in some spirit form. He came in full flesh. Verse 14 of John 1 teaches us that. But also John 1, 1 John 1 teaches us this. John says that we heard him. We saw him with our own eyes. We observed him. We touched him with our hands. This was not imagined. God coming to the earth in the form of a human is not a fable. It is not a myth. It is not a made-up story. We were not, John is saying, hallucinating or imagining. We heard him, we saw him, we touched him. The we here in this first chapter is talking about the apostles, the faithful followers of Christ. These followers of Christ are telling us of their sensory confirmation that we have seen him. James and John and Peter actually were able to see things the others were not allowed to see. Him raising the dead to life, seeing his on Mount of Transfiguration, seeing him transformed into his glorified state. They knew what they had saw. They heard him, they saw him, they observed his actions, they touched him, they ate with him. John's emphasis is to declare the reality of the personhood of Christ in this letter. For in this time, at about 90 AD, all the other apostles have been martyred. Even Paul has left this earth. John is the last remaining of the original apostles. He is the only one that's going to die a natural death. Now, he has, by tradition, been persecuted and tried to martyr him through throwing him into a pot of boiling cauldron. He has been exiled into a Roman penal colony for about 2.5 years. But now he's in Ephesus. And he's here as the last remaining of the original, saying, we have seen him. We have walked with him. We have talked with him. We have listened. We have watched him perform these miracles. We have touched him. It is real. The church at this stage is starting to leave some of the cardinal doctrines of their faith. They are starting to doubt if Jesus even ever really existed. Maybe he was just a good teacher. Maybe he was just a moral man. No, he was God, John is saying. He is God. The eternal Word of life, the Son of God, became flesh. This is not mythology. This is real. This is reality. It happened. Let's go back to verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. As an 88 to 90-year-old man, he is saying, listen to me. I know what I'm talking about. I have spent time with the Word of life. When John writes, we have seen it and bear witness and show it unto you, he is essentially, what it is phrasing here in the Greek is that he is essentially taking an oath for a courtroom disposition. He said, this is real. It has happened. It is a legal testimony of the apostles. And as the last remaining of the apostles, he says, I guarantee this is what we saw. This is what we heard. This is what we have witnessed. This message was challenged and mocked and ridiculed from the time God came into the flesh until 90 AD, and even into today in the 21st century, it's still mocked, it's still challenged, it's still ridiculed. Oh, God did not come into flesh. And then they try to warp it and say, well, He became God. No, He was God. He is God. But there's a strong reason why the world has rejected that God came in the flesh. So many want to make Jesus just a good man. Well, He was a good man. Better than that, He was the perfect man. There was none like Him. And I believe He was no wimp. He was a man's man. So many people try to make Him just a good man, but not God. Many want to make Jesus a good teacher. Well, He was a good teacher. He was a great teacher. He was the best teacher, but not God. The reason people reject that God came in the flesh is because it means that every human being on the face of the earth must humbly bow and obey Him, for He's God. They say if it's true, then Jesus' words are authoritative and must be obeyed, and we don't want to obey His words. If it's true, then Jesus' life is the example for all creation to follow, and I have my own plan. It's a stumbling block because He is the Word of life. Life is only found in Him. Life is not found in ourselves. Life is not found in our actions. Life is not found in good works. Life is not found in spirituality. Life is not found in teachings of other religions. Life is found in only one person, the Word of life, Jesus Christ. If God came in the flesh, and He did, then we no longer are the measure of our standard of truth. It is His standard of truth. This one God-man, Jesus, becomes the measure of truth and the measure of righteousness. He becomes the measurement for all things. This is why so many reject that God came in the flesh in the life of Jesus. But John is given a valid testimony. He came. We saw Him. We heard Him. We observed Him. We touched Him. We saw the life was revealed in Him. God has been seen. God has been touched. God has been heard. The Bible does teach us that no man has seen God at any time. Is this a contradiction? No. There are no contradictions in the Scripture. So how does man see God? They see Jesus, the God-man. He is the one in the robed in flesh. It says over in Colossians, Pastor preached on it Sunday morning, that He is the form of the invisible. Let me see if I can. Colossians chapter 1. If I can put my hand on it real quick. Yeah, verse 15, Colossians 1:15. Who is the image, talking about Jesus, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Jesus is the form of the invisible God. He has the robe of flesh. But notice that John does not just call Him the Word of life at the end of verse 1. But he also calls him something else in verse 2. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So he's not only the word of life, he's eternal life. So if you want eternal life, you must come through Jesus to get eternal life. The eternal life was with the Father, it says. Eternal life was lost after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Fellowship was broken with God. But the Word came. And He is eternal life. And eternal life is only found in Jesus. How did fellowship get restored with Adam and Eve in the garden? God had to kill an animal, an innocent animal, shed its blood. So where is that in the Bible? It says he robed them in the flesh of an animal. He had to kill an animal to robe, cover their sins, atone for their sins until the day that Jesus comes and he dies on a cross and all the sins before the cross are now paid for. And then all the sins since the cross have been paid for. All those sacrifices in the temple, all the lambs and all the oxen, all the doves that have been sacrificed in the temple all through the ages were a picture of the coming of Christ on Calvary. Eternal life, the eternal life. John 1:4 says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men." That's eternal life. Eternal life is only found in Jesus. There is no life in any other philosophy or religion or person than Jesus. Eternal life is anchored in the historical event of Jesus becoming the God-man. And that's what John is trying to tell these believers in the latter part of the first century, trying to encourage them. Jesus did come, and He is God. Believe on Him. Don't make Him a myth. Don't make Him a fable. Don't make Him non-existent. He did come. I saw Him. The apostles saw Him. Why is this important? Why is John emphasizing this so much? He's going to emphasize it for 5 chapters. Well, he gives us the thesis for this whole letter in the 3rd verse. That which we have seen and heard and declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, some interesting words here. John gives his testimony about what he and the apostles have witnessed. And he's doing it for a very important reason. John says his purpose is that ye also may have fellowship with us. Now I just said all the other apostles have passed. They have martyred. They're in heaven. John is the last remaining, but there are faithful followers. It is told that John, the apostle, had over 90 not just converts, but discipled young men that were preachers. Over 90. Paul had his Timothy. John had 90 Timothys. Some of them are some of our early church fathers that wrote prolifically about Christ and His teachings. But this word "with" is an interesting word in verse 3. Says that ye also may have fellowship with us. That word is translated "with," but it can also be translated 2 other words in the English language. It can be translated "among," so that ye also may have fellowship among us, and it can be translated "after," that ye also may have fellowship after us. He's the last one. He's the last of the disciples that have walked and talked and witnessed what Christ has done as the original. And he's saying, you can have fellowship with Christ, with us, among us, and even after us. What is this fellowship? If it's so important to believe that Jesus came in the flesh and we're to have it because we're supposed to have this fellowship with Him, what is fellowship? Well, this term has took on a new meaning today. Today, the term is usually used improperly to speak of social gatherings or describing to come together to eat a meal. But that's not what this word means. John is not talking about to these listeners, to these believers, to these church members. He's not talking about come together and have a meal with us. That's not what he's talking about. It's important to realize Jesus came in the flesh. He says is so that not to have a social interaction, not to have this group of believers that are around and we can entertain and talk with each other. And no, fellowship is not socialization. Fellowship is not eating a meal together. Fellowship is not social interaction. Unfortunately, people treat the church like a Christian organization where they come to be seen and to catch up with friends and their acquaintances. Well, that's good, but that's not why you come to church, or it's not why you should come to church. Some people treat church like an educational forum or a seminar where they come to get their little bit of Bible knowledge for the week, and that'll do them until the next time. Well, those are good things, but it's more than that. These ideas are not fellowship that John is talking about. They're not the concept of the church. And why we are the called out assembly is what church means. Fellowship is pictured as unity, partnership, working together as believers for a common cause. Fellowship is this picture of togetherness, of unity. Yes, we have meals with all kinds of people, but do we have Christian fellowship with all those people we eat meals with? Not necessarily. Fellowship is a common bond, a union with other believers in Christ. Our beliefs, our faith, our activities in Christ define the fellowship and the partnership we have one with another as we attend church. We come together collectively to worship and to praise God, but we also come together individually, independently, to have God speak to us. And then we come together as a unified body and to go out and do the work that God has called us to do together. Fellowship is not the name on the church directory. Fellowship is not that you come to worship services each week. That's not fellowship. Fellowship in the Scriptures is each of us being joined together and working together in the faith for Christ. Fellowship is having our lives joined together in Christ. That's what John is trying to show them. You say Jesus coming is a fable. You say Jesus coming is a myth. You say Jesus was just a good teacher. You say Jesus was just a moral man. But He was more than that. He was God. And I've seen Him. I've heard Him. I've witnessed Him. I've touched Him. And so have all the other apostles that have left us now. And He's saying, you need to believe so that you can be in fellowship with us, among us, and after us to keep this going. I read a quote Monday night from a Roman first century governor. And this Roman first century governor is talking about this group of people called Christians, and it's not died out. And he called them a tribe. The tribe of Christians have not died out. Well, praise the Lord. They've kept going after Jesus was crucified. And this was in the first century before this letter was written. And at that time, the Christians were flourishing. But here, a new wave of persecution is coming from the Roman government and the Roman Empire. And this new wave of persecution is going to test the faith of these believers. And they're already on shaky ground. Well, did Jesus come or not? Was he who he said he was or not? Who can we ask? There's John. I'll tell you. He came. I've seen him. I've walked with him. I've talked with him. I've eaten with him. I've touched him. Fellowship and unity come from believing and acting upon the right teachings of Scripture. There are going to be, as Pastor said Sunday, going to be many denominations in heaven. Some may surprise us. But there are going to be individuals there that have believed Christ. Everyone that's going to be there has believed Christ as their Savior through faith, not works. It's a cardinal doctrine of our beliefs from the Scriptures. You must trust Christ and Him alone for salvation. Nothing else. So when we're building our unity with the brethren, let's not look for the least common denominator to have unity together. Let's look for the cardinal doctrines of the faith and say, do you believe in the virgin birth of Christ? Do you believe in faith through eternal life through faith in Christ and not works? Do you believe that God raised Him from the dead? Do you believe that He died for all men, past, present, and future? Do you believe in a literal hell? Do you believe in a literal heaven? Do you believe in the judgment seat of Christ? Do you believe in the great white throne judgment? These important doctrines of the faith, let's build our unity on those cardinal doctrines and not look for some lower level teaching to say, well, you believe that and I believe that, so that's enough. We can have unity together. We can have fellowship together. We can bond together and work for Christ together. And that group that we work together is not always just Baptist. Sometimes we put too much emphasis, and I'm Baptist through and through, but sometimes we put too much emphasis on a label of denomination. There are some really spiritual Church of God individuals. Mary Cindy's aunts were some of the most godly women I've ever known. They're Church of God. I know they're in heaven today. They had a testimony that shines so bright for God. I know some Pentecostal individuals that I don't agree with some of the minor things, but I agree with all the major things, and I know I will see them in heaven. We have some great Presbyterian friends. We have some great Methodist friends, and they have a testimony of faith in Christ and Christ alone. Well, that's enough. Don't go out of here saying that we don't need to have Baptist in the name. Oh, no. We have to have Baptist. The teachings of the Scripture teach us that Baptist is the closest to the right doctrines of the Scriptures. New Testament Christianity is not looking for the bare minimum in beliefs to unify together. It's looking for the majority. Today, people want Christianity to be an emotional experience. Music is played or tried to manipulate a spiritual feeling or an emotional outpouring. Music has a very crucial part in a church service. It is preparing the heart to receive the Word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit of God. Services are ordered to give us that direction with the Holy Spirit using all the aspects to set the stage for the Word of God to be preached. There is no more important part of a church service than the preaching of the Word of God. That is the most important. I love music. I love it. But preaching is the most important. The Scriptures tell us that Christianity is knowing what we believe from the Word of God. Not from the preacher, not from mom and dad, not from grandma and grandpa, but from the Word of God. And then Christianity is not only believing what we believe from the Word of God, but then acting upon it. By knowing God's Word, then we will be led in a spiritual response. And we'll have a scriptural outpouring of unified existence and service for Christ. The Word is what brings us into fellowship with God, not feelings. This first century church, at the latter end of the first century, second generation Christians and early third generation Christians are leading this church and are formatted, are key individuals in this church, and they're wavering on who Christ is or who Jesus is. Did He really come or not? Is He God or not? Is it a myth or not? Oh, how can you have a church without Christ? But they're faltering on this, and persecution is right around the corner. We can't, in this church of John's writing to, he can't pump them up with feelings. He's got to pump them up with doctrine. This is the truth. So we see Jesus came through His testimony, through His witness of John. We see that the reason that we need to believe this and understand this and why Jesus came was not only to save sinners, but so that He could restore fellowship with us and God. So if we have fellowship with God, what is the result of this? What is the result of having true fellowship? Well, verse 4 says, "And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Do you want true joy? Not just emotional joy, not just happy joy. Do you not temporal joy, fleeting joy, or do you want real joy, true joy, inner joy, eternal joy? John is concluding his introduction by describing the result of correct fellowship. He says your joy will be full. Full, complete joy is the result of fellowship with faithful followers of Christ. Do you ever leave church, not thinking about feelings, but when you leave church, are you just so full of God and you're so excited? You get out in the world and you're like, whew, just bombarded. Because Satan does not like you to have that joy. Because that joy can keep you going. And he knows that. He wants to defeat you. This full, complete joy that you can have is not temporal joy, not fleeting joy, not joy that's going to run away at any time of persecution. This is true and lasting and complete, full joy, eternal joy. There is not complete joy when fellow believers are in danger of departing from the truth. So if you're on shaky ground on who Jesus is, you're not going to have true joy. You're not going to do well when persecution comes. This is John's concern. This is why the Holy Spirit of God led him to write this letter. He wants to make sure that his readers do not listen to the false teachers and turn away from the teachings of Christ. Our joy is complete when we know that we are walking in the truth together. God coming in the flesh is everything. God coming in the flesh is the very essence of the gospel message. If He hadn't come, we still need a Savior. But He came. The apostles affirm through their eyewitness testimony that Jesus came and He is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Word of life. Jesus is the eternal life. Jesus is where our true fellowship should be. Jesus is where we get our true joy from. It's all in Christ. The book of Colossians is all about being in Christ. Life is only found by being in a relationship with Him. So how's your fellowship? How's your fellowship with God? How's your joy? Is it temporal joy? Is it fleeting joy? Is it true joy? We have fellowship with God by being in fellowship with God the Son. You want to be in fellowship with God the Father? Then be in fellowship with God the Son. You want to be in fellowship with God the Son? Then be in fellowship with the believers around you. And when we're in this fellowship, this unified effort for Christ, when we're in this fellowship, then we're to be walking in the light and in the love of Christ. And Father, thank You so much for these words that You have left us in 1 John. Thank You for John's testimony. Oh, important words in a very dire day he lived in. But Lord, they are important words for today. We live in a day and age where people ridicule and mock and challenge Jesus' even existence. Oh Lord, we are in a mess. We need You. Not every day, we need You every moment. We need Your Holy Spirit guiding and directing and teaching us. Teaching us about this fellowship. Teaching us about this joy. Reminding us of the words of Scripture that You have come. And You're coming again. Help us to walk in the light and love of Christ today and tomorrow and the next day and each day that You give us to walk on this earth. Help us to walk in the light, the true light. Bless Pastor Ennis. Be with the doctors and nurses, Lord. Guide their hands. Be with his recovery. Lord, I pray it was all done laparoscopically and there'll be a quick and full recovery. Lord, be with Miss Ennis. Strengthen her. Comfort her. Wrap Your arms around them in that hospital room and help them to feel Your love and care. Thank You for this body of believers. Help us to be in fellowship together, unified in the gospel of Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen. God bless you.